Hello and welcome back to my channel, Freedom by Faith Ministries. So we are now on a journey with me. You are on a journey with me and seeing the deliverance of my son who has autism. So we're going to be talking about autism in the next few series. And as I mentioned earlier, I have a 7-year-old son named Ori, A-U-R-I. And he has autism. He was diagnosed when he was around 6. He's 7 now, and he was showing signs of autism around the age of 2 to 3. He also has anxiety. He had like ADHD symptoms. He was very hyperactive and very easily distracted. He couldn't focus or pay attention. He couldn't learn. He couldn't speak. He could not understand directions or follow instructions for many years.
Old. How old are you, Ori? I am 6 years old. Okay. What is your name? My name is Ori. See, my name is Ori.
Hey, happy boy. What do you want? We were just doing tickles. Do you want more tickles? More? Okay. Tickle, 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 you tickle. Is that funny? Oh no, you're falling over. Okay, sit back up. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want more tickles? More? Okay. I can't get to you. You're blocking me. Tickle, 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 tickle. I got you. What do you think? What do you want? Are you done or do you want more? You want more tickles again? Okay, tickle, 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 tickle.
Ori, what do you see?
I see 11 red strawberries. 5.
What do you see?
I see black and white.
How many?
Five and white girls. Cat.
What is this?
It's a yellow cat.
How many are there? How many?
Monkeys.
How many are there? How many?
Monkeys.
What is this? Keep going.
Big. 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 Dead. Big has a gap. That side of the gap. big insect. Dad has a big back. Big back. A big back. Dad a big hat.
And he's doing so much better now. And so I wanted to take you along with me on a journey. If you have a child who has a mental illness or learning disability or speech delay, go with me on this journey, and I pray that God will use these teachings to help deliver you or your children or somebody in your family that you know can benefit from these teachings. So I thank you for joining me today. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us together again. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take over this meeting, take over this talk. Because you are the teacher, you are the revelator. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and understanding so that we can be free from the curse of sickness and disease, which is not the will of God. Jesus has already become a curse on our behalf when he hung in that tree. He declared on the cross, it is finished. So we thank you, Father, because of what your son Jesus has done on the cross, we have been set free from every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, every mental illness in the name of Jesus. So today, we are going to continue to dive into Mark 7. So we read about the story when Jesus had a boy that was brought to him who was suffering from autism. And I'm going to show you why I believe this boy has autism. And obviously the Bible didn't call it that because that name came much later in the medical society. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, we read verses 17 to 29. And so we're going to look at many, many different aspects of this passage throughout the series. But today we're going to focus on one aspect. But before I go there, I wanted to show you why I believe this boy has autism, because he was doing basically everything my son was doing. Right? So in Mark chapter 9, verse 17 to 18, it says, one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked the disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they could not. So when he says the child is throws himself violently to the ground, right? So there's two different things here. So the child is having seizures, basically, right? He's having seizures. He's foaming at the mouth, which is what people do who have seizures. My son has never had what we call grandma seizures. And I'm not going to go into what that means exactly. I'm not a neurologist, by the way. But I am an infectious disease physician. But in medical school, we learned the basic terminology and the basic types of seizure disorders that exist. And grandma seizures is one of them. That's a very severe form of seizures. And people become, after they have a seizure, they can actually go into a coma, actually. And so he's having a severe form of seizures, which my son didn't have. But my son, I think he was around 2 or 3 years old, he started to blink a lot, right? And there are seizures that you can do that. You don't have a full-blown seizure where you're thrown to the ground and you pass out, you're foaming at the mouth, per se. There's different types of seizures. And my son would blink all day long, you know? And we didn't understand. And sometimes he would flap his hands like this and then blink and do this. And so a seizure disorder can actually look like that. So he was never formally diagnosed with seizures. But just because of my background in medicine is why I recognize that he could be having a seizure. So that's one thing. Number two, he said that in verse 17 and 18, actually, he says that the spirit throws him violently to the ground. And then again in verse 20, It says, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. So he's having another seizure here. And now in verse 22, so this is the point I wanted to make about my son and the connection that I made between this spirit and the son and what my son was doing. It says in verse 22, the spirit often throws him into the fire and into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. And so my son was showing signs of ADHD and he was very hyperactive. And sometimes he would get so, you know, all bent out of shape and anxious and worried. And he would actually try to jump off our stairs. And one time, he did that one time, he opened the door for the first time and he ran outside and jumped into the pool, right? And I have a friend of mine, which is a very painful story. I have a friend of mine who actually has a son, or had a son, I should say, who was around the same age as my son. And he also had autism and he couldn't speak. And he threw himself in a pool. And because he didn't know how to swim, or I think he didn't know how to swim, he drowned and died. And so her son was diagnosed with autism and he threw himself into a pool and drowned, actually. And my son, by the grace of God, he knew how to swim. And it was really God's grace, because you can have a child who knows how to swim and still die in a swimming pool, right? So a child who knows how to swim is not a guarantee that he can't drown. Children who know how to swim can still drown. That's why they say to always accompany a child in a pool, even if they know how to swim. And that's the lesson they gave us when we took them to a company that teaches children how to swim, to never leave your child alone in a pool, even when he knows how to swim, right? And so it was really God's grace that he didn't drown that day. But he was doing things like that. He was jumping off of things and throwing himself down, and then throwing himself in a pool. And here, the son's father in verse 18 says, whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth. So he's throwing the child into the... So it's the demonic spirit that's doing that to the child, right? And then in verse 21, he says, this has been going on since he was a little boy. The spirit, verse 22, the spirit often throws him into fire or into water, trying to kill him, right? So my friend's son actually did kill himself, actually, accidentally, obviously, but the spirit is doing this to this little boy, right? So he's making this, so this little boy can't speak, right? This little boy is having seizures. This little boy here is throwing himself in fire, throwing himself in water, and it's the demonic spirit in him, and the father recognized it's a spirit inside of this boy that's making him do these things to kill him, basically, right? So my son's friend, who had autism, God reminded me, and when she told us that her son has died this way, and then, you know, months later, my son started to doing the same thing, then I realized it's a spirit that's doing that in these children, right? So we have a medical explanation for everything. We don't have a cure for autism, right? We know that. There's some remedies you can use to help with the symptoms, but there's really no cure from a medical perspective. Right? But when you look at the spiritual side of it, this explains everything, right? My son couldn't talk. He was blinking all the time and flapping his fingers randomly. And he was throwing himself down, trying to hurt himself, really. By the grace of God, he's never hurt himself. And I'm grateful for that. But this is revelation of really what's the real issue here, right? Why is there so much autism in this country? And the rates are going up, actually. And so the talk for today, I wanted to talk about fasting. So one of the things I learned, which is the lesson for today, is the importance of fasting, okay? So when the man brought this child, his son, to Jesus, and he was trying to get the disciples to help this boy, and he said the disciples, your disciples couldn't help me. They couldn't help my son. Right? And what was Jesus's response? And this is something I had to take in as conviction upon myself, right? So what I learned from this passage, please hear me, It was very painful, actually. Not painful, I should say. It was very eye-opening, let's say. That Jesus' response was not, he did not rebuke the spirit, right? He told the spirit to leave the boy, but he did not rebuke the spirit. He rebuked his disciples, actually. Think about that, right? So if I am a disciple of Jesus, I am a follower of his word, right? I'm a student of the word of God. That is the definition of a disciple. So we are all disciples. If you're living according to the will of God, you're following Jesus, right? And you're listening to his teachings and you're doing what he says, that's what the disciples were doing. That's what we're doing today. We are disciples, right? And they were praying for the boy and nothing was happening for him, right? And Jesus' response was very interesting. And so I felt like that was Jesus' response to me today when I was trying to cast a demon out of my son. I was praying and having faith and nothing was happening at the beginning, right? So when I recognize this could be a demonic spirit that is tormenting my child with mental illness and difficulty with speech and, you know, seizure-like activities and throwing himself, I would pray over him. I would rebuke that spirit and make it leave, and it wouldn't. My son just continues to be sick anyway. And then I realized later on that Jesus rebuked the disciples. He did not rebuke the spirit, right? And so I felt like maybe God is rebuking me because I'm doing what the disciples were doing, right? I wasn't being consistent with fasting for my son. I was just praying and casting the demon out, and I rebuke you. I command you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. And he would be basically the same, right? And so in verse 19, Jesus said to them, "You faithless." We need to, you know, take hold of this word, right? So the disciples were trying to get the evil spirit out of the boy and they could not do it. And Jesus' response was that he called them faithless. And we're going to take a look at that in a minute. It says, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And we read the whole passage last time that Jesus told the spirit to leave the boy and never return, and the boy was well, right? And so in verse 23, the man, Jesus called the disciples faithless, but the man also had a problem with faith. He says in verse 23, "What do you mean, if I can?" This is Jesus talking. "Anything is possible if a person believes." And the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief," right? So is it possible that you can believe in Jesus and still struggle with unbelief, right? So the disciples obviously believe in Jesus. They're following him every day. They're seeing all the miracles. They know he's the Son of God, right? But he called them faithless. The man who brought the little boy to Jesus, he said, "I do believe, but help me with my unbelief," right? And so I think I have faith in God, right? I'm praying for my son. I'm praying to God for my son. But is it possible that he wasn't getting better because I had unbelief or I was faithless? Like he called the disciples, "You faithless people," right? And at the very end of that passage, in verse 29, it says, this kind of evil spirit, right? I was trying to cast that demon, the demonic spirit of you know, autism, I should say, or Jesus called it the spirit that makes the boy not speak. That's the way Jesus is saying, called the spirit, right? He said, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." And when you look at the footnote for 29, some manuscripts read "by prayer and fasting," right? So it's obvious that the disciples were not fasting, right? So if you read between the lines, it means that the disciples were not fasting for this little boy, right? So if he says, you know, your disciples could not cast this evil spirit in verse 18, and 19, Jesus told them, you faithless. And then at the very end of that passage, the disciples went back to Jesus and said, "Why is it that we could not cast out that demon spirit?" And he said, "This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting." And so I was fasting intermittently, on and off, You know, I would say, oh, I'm going to fast for 7 days and I'll fast for maybe 4 or 5 and I'll stop, right? And so it's almost like Jesus was rebuking me because I was not remaining faithful in fasting for my son, right? So we're going to talk about that. Why is fasting so important, and why is that the power that we need to overcome some illnesses, some infirmities? So if you notice, again, before Jesus actually spoke to the spirit, rebuked it and commanded it to leave the little boy, he actually rebuked the disciples first, right? So I felt in my spirit that maybe it was me that, you know, Jesus is in heaven rebuking because I wasn't really following this principle that we need to be fasting and praying. Because like he said in verse 29, he said this kind, meaning this kind of spirit can be cast out only by prayer and fasting. And what I noticed was the fact that in the beginning, when the little boy came to Jesus and the father said, you know, your disciples cannot cast out this demon, and Jesus' response was, he called them faithless, right? So he said, you're faithless people. How long must I be with you? And so it was because of their faith is why they could not cast that demon out. And then that was verse 19. And in 29, he said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. So is there a possibility that there's a connection between fasting and faith? Right? So in verse 19, he said, because you're faithless is why you couldn't cast out this demon. And in 29, he said, this kind of demon comes out only by prayer and fasting. Right? And so God clued me in that faith can be produced by fasting, actually. Right? So sometimes people wonder, like, what's the point of fasting? What's the point of it? Like, why do you need to go without food? Right? So the Bible is very clear that it is God's will that Christians fast regularly. And we're going to look at that in a little bit, that it is God's will that we fast and we pray. We don't just pray, we fast also. And so he called them faithless in verse 19 and 29. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. So now we know why, when they were praying for the little boy, that demon was not leaving the little boy. And so I needed to repent, because I would pray and pray and pray, and nothing was happening. I would, you know, rebuke that spirit and committed to leave my son, and nothing would happen for years, actually. And then recently I realized, like, I need to fast regularly. The way that we pray regularly means we ought to fast regularly as well. So instead of fasting once in a while here and there, or sometimes I would say, you know, I'm going to fast for a week and then I'll make it to 5 days and I'll stop, you know, 4 or 5 days, and then I just get so hungry, I just quit. And so we don't pray and quit, we pray persistently, and we need to fast the same way. So the same commitment that we have in praying regularly is the same commitment we should have with fasting, right? Because fasting, according to this passage, the way I read it, it produces faith, right? So that the disciples were not able to cast out that spirit from that little boy because they were faithless, because that spirit requires both prayer and fasting. So if you put those two verses together, it means that, for me at least, that fasting produces faith. And we know in the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? And one way that we can produce, that produces faith in us, is when we fast regularly, right? And so that's what I learned. That's one of the lessons, one of the many lessons that I learned from this passage. So let's go on to Psalm 35. verse 13. So we're going to take a look at that verse and see what else does fasting produce. So Psalm 35, this is David talking about his enemies. He said, yet when they were ill, I grieved for them. I denied myself by fasting for them. So when Paul says to deny yourself, to crucify yourself daily, right? So it's an act of humility. Right, there's another version, I want to say it's the New King James Version, I believe, of this passage that says, I humbled myself, or I humbled my soul with fasting. I think there's other places that talk about that as well. When Daniel was fasting, it says that he humbled himself with fasting, when he was fasting for 21 days. So fasting not only produces faith, based on the Mark 9 story that we just read about the little boy with the demonic spirit, the deaf and dumb spirit, basically, is another way to say it, or the spirit that caused them to not speak. In that passage, we learned that fasting produces faith, right, which we need in order to see miracles happen, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and Jesus responds to faith, right? If you remember the lady who had the issue of blood, he said, it is because of your faith that you have been healed, right? So faith is what we need for a lot of healing to happen, miracles, to see miracles happen. We need to have faith. And fasting is one way that produces faith. And here we learn that fasting also produces humility, right? And the Bible says that God humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble, right? He exalts the humble, right? So God loves a humble person, a humble follower. And so for us to expect God to respond to our request, we must have faith and we must be humble. And fasting produces both of those, right? Faith and humility comes from fasting. There's other ways, obviously, but fasting is just one way. And so this demonic spirit responds to faith and humility, right? And we know the Bible says that humble yourself before the Lord and resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? So humble yourself before God first. So humility, right? We need humility in order to overcome evil forces against Satan and all the demonic principalities that come against us from the demonic kingdom of this world. So fasting produces the faith that we need for God to respond, and also the humility that we need to get God's grace, because God gives grace to the humble, and also the power that we need to overcome evil forces we need humility for, and fasting produces that as well, right? So in my journey with my son and his disabilities, I learned the importance of fasting. Why is it important to God that we fast? And that is a principle that has been lost in many religions and churches, and I truly believe it's a demonic strategy of Satan to make fasting unimportant, right? So because fasting produces humility, and we need humility in order to overcome evil forces and to get God to intervene in certain demonic attacks that we go through, it is a very well-crafted strategy, in my opinion, to get people to not think fasting is important. So that's why so many Christians don't think it's important, and then they don't practice it. They just pray and pray and pray and nothing happens. And then they lose faith, they lose hope. Why is this not happening? And a lot of stories we see in scripture where many miracles happen in the lives of people who fasted regularly, like David, for example, right? If you know the story of Jehoshaphat, where he was one of the kings of Judah, and three giant armies were coming against him, and he knew he didn't have the manpower to overcome those armies. And so he called on a fast for the entire community of Judah and Israel. They all fasted, the animals and the children fasted, and they sent out the worshipers out in the front lines. And as soon as they started worshiping God, the enemies destroyed one another. It was a very powerful story that I spoke about in different videos in the past. And I had the same testimony, actually, when I went to Haiti. We fasted, we praised God, and gangs disappeared that very night. And so the power of God is very powerful. And we know that because God is sovereign, everything that is written in the Word of God, we will see it in the natural if we're paying attention, right? And so fasting is a powerful way to get evil demonic forces to come down. And so that spirit responds to fasting, which produces faith and humility, which is one of the lessons that I learned. So let's look at Psalm 25. We've looked at this passage many times. It's one of my favorites because we know that God loves a humble spirit, right? And so we're going to take a look at why it's important that we fast and humble ourselves in demonic attacks, right? How does God, when does God reveal to us, you know, the real deep-rooted issues with any problem that we're coming against? If we don't know the root cause of this problem, and how do you attack that issue if you don't really understand the situation fully, right? And so people think autism is a medical problem, which, as I said, based on Mark 9 story, we know it's a spiritual problem. And if you don't know that, you're not going to overcome that spirit, right? So we're going to just medicate the children, give them medication to sedate them, so to stop their hyperactivity and their anxiety and all of their tactics and all of their mannerisms. and behaviors and do a lot of therapy, which we did all of that, and none of that worked on my son, actually. And so all of the therapies and the medicines, and we're going to go through all of them, but the biggest impact in my son's recovery was when I combat that problem from a spiritual perspective, because autism and many other mental illnesses and learning disabilities and behavioral disorders are actual spiritual They're spiritual enemies, I should say, right? But if you don't understand that, you're going to medicate a spiritual problem and you're not going to be very successful. And so humility is one reason that God reveals these things to some people, because he does not instruct everyone. So Psalm 25 in verse 9, it says, he leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. Right? He does not lead everyone who believes. He does not lead everyone who goes to church every Sunday, who calls himself a child of God, is a Christian. He says all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. Right? In 12, who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. Right? So there's so many different studies on autism and things that help, like dietary changes and nutritional supplements, vitamins, and all these different therapies, which we're going to talk about later on in these video series that I'm doing on autism. And I'm not saying those are not important, because we're doing those things. You know, there's some importance in doing those things. So I'm not saying to ignore the medical side completely, but definitely the most impact that we see in autism in people that have the understanding that it's a spiritual problem is to combat that as a spiritual problem, right? So Jesus, the word of God is very interesting, because there's so many revelation in the word that applies to every realm of our life is in the word of God. But because we are so carnal in our thinking, we use natural ways of thinking and natural remedies and natural products and teachings and tactics to combat spiritual things, because we don't think of the way God thinks first, right? And so we should always seek after God to give us information, and the only way God gives us revelation about these things is by humility. So he says here in verse 12, those who fear the Lord, those are the ones that he will show the path they should choose, right? So what direction should I go? In this direction, that direction. Your children has this problem. Your child has this problem. Do I go here? Do I do therapy? Do I do medication? And so God will reveal things like that to us, but we must have a humble heart and live according to his will, obeying his commands, right? In verse 10 says, all who keep his covenant and obey his demands, those are the one he leads, right? In verse 14, the Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant, right? And so it's important that God teaches and he leads those who are humble before him. And so, like I said, in chapter 9 of the book of Mark, we see that fasting produces faith and it produces humility, as we saw in Psalm 35 with King David. When he was talking about his enemies, he said, I humbled my soul with fasting. So that's an important lesson to remember. So we're going to move on now to Hebrews 12, verse 14. So Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Right? There's another way that I read this verse, and I don't remember which version of the Bible it was, that says without holiness you cannot see the Lord. Without holiness. And so humility, walking in faith, walking by faith, right, is the way that we walk this Christian life. It's not just go to church every Sunday and then live like the world, basically, right? So we need to live a life of holiness, doing the will of God, being obedient to his commands, and humility and having faith is what gives us power over the enemy. And it allows God an opportunity to step in and to resolve that situation, right? And so it's a very difficult situation when you're a parent of a child with disability, So I'm not going to lie and say, oh, it's so easy, it's great, you know, it's wonderful. We just have to be patient, you know, and I'm going to do a video about patience, which is another principle that I learned in dealing with the disability of my son, is we must practice patience with our children or family member, or if you're the one who has this disability, so be patient and to allow God the time to work out that situation. But, you know, I learned also in this situation that a lot of times the things that we go through, it's not really the situation that we're praying about. It's really us, right? Like, I had to teach myself to be patient. And that's something I needed to learn. So all things work together for the good of those who love God. And we're going to talk about that also, that all things, even the painful situations we don't like, if we humble ourselves before God, will work out for our good in some way. And so patience is one thing, but we're going to talk about that much later. So James 2, verse 18 says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds, right? I'm going to go on to 19 and 20, actually. It says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Right? And so the reason why I bring this up is because, like I said, that fasting from Mark 9, I believe this passage is telling us that faith and fasting are tied together. Right? So in my opinion, fasting is an act of faith. And that's one way. That's one way to demonstrate your faith in God, is by fasting, actually. Right? And so in verse 19, in Mark 9, Jesus is telling them, he's rebuking the disciples, actually. He's telling them, you are faithless. That is why you're not able, you don't have the power or the ability to cast that demon out of this little boy, because you have no faith. Right? And then in verse 29, they ask, why was it that we were not able to cast this demon out? Because we assume if they're praying for that boy to be healed, right? They're trying to get that boy healed. That means they have faith, I would assume, right? But Jesus called them faithless nonetheless. And then in 29, he said, this kind comes out with prayer and fasting, right? So we're going to assume they were not having faith and they were not demonstrating faith because we're not fasting. And here it says, James is telling us that you have to have good deeds to demonstrate your faith. It is not enough to just say, I have faith, because demons believe, right? So even if you believe in God, right, you can't just say, oh, I have faith because I believe in God. Well, even demons believe in God. That's useless without being able to demonstrate your faith. And fasting is actually one way of doing that. To demonstrate your faith is a fast, right? And so if you've never fasted before, I would highly recommend that you go on a journey of training yourself, your body, to go without food. It's very important. And the way I train myself, I started out by just skipping one meal, like breakfast, for example. Or you can try skipping lunch or dinner, if that works for you. It's very difficult when you've spent decades of your life eating 3 to 5 times a day on average. And then going without food all of a sudden. So you can't do that, you know, just all at once. I'm going to go on a, you know, 21-day fast all of a sudden. Like, you have to train, you literally have to train your body so you can get to that point. And I will start out, first of all, with one meal. And then maybe in a week or two, do 2 meals a day. You know, and then go on to skip 3 meals a day. Just do that gradually. And it took me a long time to be able to fast. I can fast very easily now. I can go close to 2 weeks without food. But it's very difficult, right? And so it's a very hard thing for people to discipline their bodies when they don't even understand what the point of it is. But if you can grasp the idea that it pleases God when we fast, when we sacrifice for Him, like when Paul says to crucify the flesh daily, and to deny yourself, that's one way to do that. And that's an act of humility and faith, which is why Paul had so much power to overcome all kinds of demons that were attacking people with sickness. you know, handkerchiefs would touch his skin and demons would fly off of people. That doesn't happen with everyone, right? It takes a real disciplined person to be able to have that kind of anointing. And Paul, in another place, said, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear after preaching to others, I myself might become disqualified, right? So a minister of the gospel must have the ability to discipline himself, right? And one way to do that is to fast regularly. And that, in Paul, he mentioned somewhere else that he fasted often, right? And so we need to remember that that is the will of God, that we fast regularly. So the lesson that I learned in this session about this demonic spirit, the deaf and dumb spirit, or the spirit that made the boy not speak, whatever way you want to describe that spirit, is that fasting is important, right? Faith and humility come from fasting, which is what is a requirement to be able to overcome this spirit. So we're going to end it there. And next time, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. Why is that important when we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today's teaching. We thank you, God, for revelation and the truth, the underlying truth, the spiritual reasoning for certain illnesses that we don't know because of the way that we think naturally. We ask you to open up our spiritual eyes, however, help us to see the underlying cause of certain things that we cannot understand in the natural. In the name of Jesus, help us to not just rely on medicine and therapies and just worldly ways of doing things, but to also open up our eyes to receive your ways, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves to receive the truth so that we can have power and victory over so many of the attacks that are coming against us from a spiritual perspective that we don't understand or see because we're not paying attention to. So we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for not seeking after you, for not humbling ourselves before you, being obedient to your word, so that we can receive information and revelation of the truth, so that we can have the victory that Jesus died on the cross to give us. So thank you again for joining me. I will see you again next time.
Are you ready to step into your calling and destroy fear, worry, doubt, and anxiety? In Our Victory, God's Glory, author Pamela Noel describes the stop and do nothing else principle that was used by some of the most powerful people in Scripture, including David, Moses, Peter, and Daniel. This You Can't Help Yourself book reveals that success in every area of your life lies in one name.
Our Victory, God's Glory was written to support Haiti's elite medical team, a Haitian-American-owned not-for-profit organization that provides healthcare services to the poor in Haiti. Proceeds from the sale of this book will help support our efforts. The ultimate goal is to build a hospital and provide much-needed medical care services currently unavailable to those with limited access to quality healthcare.
Available at Amazon, your local